You have perhaps heard it often said that Christmas is a time for children. At Christmas, it is a special time for children. Yes, I could not agree with that more. And I tell you why. It's there in the passage I read a moment ago. And I draw our attention this morning to verse 12 of John's Gospel, chapter 1, where we read this. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Ah, you see, Christmas is a special time for children. And that is my title this morning, A Special Time for Children. My first heading, Becoming Children of God. Becoming Children of God. Ah, it is a time of giving, isn't it? Christmas, a special time of giving. But of course, there is no gift greater than the giving of God's Son. The giving by the Father of his Son for the needy sinners of this world. Those past, those present, those who will be born into the future. We might have exceeded what we gave last Christmas, I don't know. But none of us, however hard we try, however generous we seek to be, will ever be more generous than God. And the giving of his Son stands out supreme as the greatest, greatest gift that there has ever been. And we read of him coming into the world in verse 9 of John chapter 1. Here he is, the true light which gives light to every man, coming into the world. And we best understand the coming into the world as being Christ's coming into the world. So he did everything necessary for us to become children of God. He did. The Lord Jesus Christ. And this becoming children of God isn't because we're born in some sort of special status, that there was some halo above us when we came into the world, some special light hovering above us. No, no, far from it, in fact. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, by birth we might say, is entitled to be called there, the Son of the Father, the only one entitled to say, you are my Father. We're not entitled to say that by birthright. We didn't come into this glorious position by virtue of who we were when we were born. We can see that because it tells us people not born of blood. No, this wasn't a fleshly thing, nor the will of the flesh. This wasn't something descended from another kind of ancestry, genealogy, nor the will of man. This wasn't something our parents wished for us, made so secure for us. No, any more than John and James's mother were to secure for them positions at the right hand there, or the left hand of God. No, that was not theirs to ask for. No, this was entirely as a gift of God to us. And we receive it by adoption. Oh, what a wonderful word that is. And I haven't time to fully explore that today. But adoption, that God brings us into this. Part of the gift of sending his Son is that we will be brought into this, we who are believers. And we'll have this as a gift, and a gift that is permanent, a permanent standing. That we are not this for a while and then lose it. It isn't a status that is temporary, can be changed. People change their birth certificates these days, don't they? I'm going to be this now or that now. Well, no, ours doesn't change. Once we have a new birth certificate, well, that remains set forever and forever. Born of God. Born of God. A permanent standing. And what a position of great privilege it is. Because one of the things I particularly want to draw our attention to as children of God is this. He gave the right to become children of God. Or you will find there in the margin, authority to become children of God. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that word remarkable? That this position, which is ours not by right, but as a gift, suddenly becomes, in the eyes of God, in his economy, as having authority and status that confers upon us rights. Oh, it's something we back away from a little bit, isn't it, in our society? This entitlement culture. This, I've got rights, you know, kind of culture. Oh, it makes us weary to hear it. And we see our nation there, oh, bearing such a burden because of it. People imposing what they want, being petty and selfish and using their rights that they've been given to sort of beat the state with, or to impose some of their petty wishes. Well, we wouldn't deny people rights, indeed we wouldn't, where they're truly used properly, but many people don't use them properly. So how remarkable that as Christians, who deserve none of these great things, don't deserve the place as being children of God, should actually, with that title, be given rights and authority. Well, we'll explore that a little more in a moment. So now my second heading. It is, to emphasize again, all of this is a gift of God. It is a gift of God. We've already touched on this, that it opens up to us all of this status, all of our adoption, and the rights and authority that come with it, is because of Jesus Christ. He gives us the right of sonship. He who is the Son by nature became, really we would say, temporarily disinherited. Disinherited at the cross, so that the sons who are not by nature sons could enjoy that sonship. He who is truly by birth, by status, by all that he is the Son, was on the cross there, temporarily, at least in measure, disinherited from his sonship, in order that we might become sons. His giving of himself on the cross. The giving of the Son by the Father was not as some generous gift. We thought about this a little bit on Sunday evening, didn't we? Some gift that we don't really comprehend, but was specially focused upon his being given up unto death upon the cross. Child that was born, making his passage through life, through its hardships and its difficulties, through Herod's murderous attempt upon his life, through all the other efforts of the Pharisees and the Sadducees to kill him before the due time, but in order that, nevertheless, he should die upon the cross, dying there to obtain for us the gift of pardon, forgiveness, righteousness, a righteousness his own. You can think upon all of his works, in all of his life and their perfection in all respects, and that perfection and that reward for those works is given to his people instead. His works, mind, not our works. Not our works. You see, this is not the will of man. This is not through some human endeavour. This is nothing to do with flesh and blood. This is everything to do with God. Everything to do with him. We're not able to say, or perhaps as we might feel at Christmas, well, I've worked hard all year, and I deserve a bit of a break, I do. Well, you probably do, and I'm glad that you're able to get one. But we can't think in the measure here of what is to do with works and salvation, that we've worked hard enough and we deserve this gift of God. We don't. And were we to work and work and work and work into eternity, never could we work sufficiently to the standard that God requires to receive that accolade and be given righteousness. But the Lord Jesus Christ did. He did all of that. And he paid the entire cost, everything for our salvation, everything for our sonship, all, everything that we may receive this adoption, he paid for entirely, by his life, by his death, entire. What a gift that is. He earns the right for us to share in what he has
by birthright.
We now come into it, because by his resurrection, of course, it was shown that however humble he was on the cross, and however much the displeasure of God there worked almost there against his sonship, and showed as if he was cut off from all of that benefit, resurrection showed, but no, only for a season. And we come into all of the good of what he has as a son. What a work it was he did. A work that was voluntary, but was of incredible depth and incredible power. Yes, we see, before he went to the cross in Gethsemane, hints of what this would be. We saw, oh, the grief to his soul and the anguish of his heart, where this would take him, the anticipation of it, looking ahead to it and knowing what this would feel like in measure, how it would bear down upon him, the incredible load that would be imposed there upon him, and that he, in his human frame, would have to bear and endure. Tasted it there, and it brought him there to his knees, and his blood was a sweat of blood, his sweat was as blood, and his own disciples looking on could barely comprehend what this would be. We see a little insight of it there, we see a preview of it there. What a work it was going to be, what a depth, what a different kind of work, what a different experience to anything he had endured. Even he who was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, he was going to experience sorrow there unlike anything. And the sense of the shock of that, and bearing our sin, the dread anticipation of it, knowing what it would be, caused him there to pray to his Father, to plead with him. But he, of course, was strengthened for it. And we're thankful that he was, and that he went forward from that moment strengthened and able to look on to what he was going to have to endure. So, this gift is the gift of God. And what a gift. What cost. How voluntary it was. The cost of God's perfect and sinless Son. Thirdly, for us, this gift that is the gift of God, even his own Son, is received by faith. It is received by faith. Well, I don't know this morning whether we were pleasantly surprised by our gifts. We opened our wrapping paper. What is this? I had not expected this. This is beyond anything I could ever have imagined. Well, I hope some of you did have something like that from brothers or sisters or parents, husbands, wives. If you're disappointed, well, I'm sorry. No, we are. But never mind. Hopefully some of you were. But this gift, the gift of God's Son, is also to be received with astonishment and amazement. He is beyond anything we could ever have imagined. And in a way, part of our sense of being overwhelmed and amazed is because at the same time as we are seeing him, there is a process of self-discovery whereby we see ourselves. And the astonishment and the amazement is because we have realized just how wretched and impoverished and, in God's sight, hideous we are because of our sin. We open our eyes wide, if you will, in saucer-eyed amazement at this gift that is incomparable. And part of, and it sounds weak, doesn't it, to say thank you, part of our saying thank you for this gift of God is that we have had to also forsake utterly ourselves. We turn away from ourselves and any human hopes that we had there nurtured and any thoughts that we by ourselves could reach up to God's heaven and find ourselves there by our works and righteousness. We have forsaken it. And our thank you to God is a thank you because we've already seen through ourselves, seen what hopeless cases we are and irretrievably damaged by sin. And incapable there of self-improvement or addition that would reach up to the heaven where God is. It means by way of saying thank you to God, that we have said no thank you to ourselves. And we see our own gifts, so-called, and see through them. Not enough. Not sufficient. Intelligence, status, wealth that we might have, we say no thank you to that. That gets us nowhere. That can't reach to God's standards of perfection and righteousness, or bring some deep impression upon God as though he would say, well, this is good, I like this. No, we see through it. Birthright, yes, blood and the will of the flesh, the will of man, nothing that we find within there. We say no thank you to that. We turn away from that. And achievements, any that we might have accomplished in life hitherto, from those we also turn away. You know, faith, including repentance within it, is a kind of self-administered rebuke. That we are turned around by the Holy Spirit to administer a rebuke to ourselves, to say of ourselves, no, we have failed, and are failing, and will fail. There is nothing within us that can bring us to God, and we are willing to lose face utterly in the sight of God, in the sight of ourselves and our pride, and in the sight of others, and to be humbled, and to sense loss in our own terms. Moreover, that we can then clearly behold the gift of God, that we can clearly discern that there upon the cross, only on the cross, only by the Son of God who was born in those circumstances that he was, came through that life that he did, only he is sufficient for us. And we can't sort of fumble around in our pockets, as it were, and say, well, I must give you something at least for this. We say, there's nothing we can give, not even a small contribution, not even a little token kind of a thank you in that way. No, our thank you is one of amazement that he is everything. He's done it all. He is it all. By life, by death, by resurrection, by him being judged, he is it all. And our thank you is an emphatic no thank you to all that we are. The better to behold him, the more to fall down in amazement and joy at his feet, and to receive all his gifts and his power, the gifts of pardon, the gifts of righteousness, the gifts of forgiveness, the gifts of justice now satisfied, and to live forever in his presence. Well, my fourth and final heading. He gives us rights. He gives us rights. As those that Christ has died for, there are rights. We have a right, an authority to become children of God. Because his Holy Spirit is given to us, there is in return, as we look to our Heavenly Father, an authority that he has given to us as children. Well, fathers, mothers give to their children certain expectations. There are certain things that they are entitled to. I suppose Christmas Day is one of them, that they are within this culture that we are. They have a rightful expectation that they might just get something on Christmas Day. That we might just find it in our hearts to give them something on Christmas Day. And they might be entitled to feel hard done by if a search under the Christmas tree and there's nothing there, there's a few needles on the floor, nothing else there for them. No. We have now, as part of the privilege of sonship and this adoption that he has given to us, the right to God's attention. The right to have God's attention. He will listen to the prayers of his people. That is part now of what he gives. When he says, I shall be your God. You shall be my people. I will be as a father to you as I am to my own son when he was upon the earth. When I heard him, when he cried unto me, I will hear you. You have now entered into what he possessed in his earthly ministry. And the way in which he could come before me, and he would have my full attention, undivided attention, you have that authority also. You can knock and expect to hear. You can ask and expect to hear back from me, and look to me and receive from me, for I will be a father unto you, not distant, so that you do not see me, perhaps except at Christmas when I return to you for a while, and then I'm gone again. I'm not distant from you, or distracted, and cannot really hear what it is that you want. You're asking for bread, I gave you a stone by mistake. Or you're asking for fish, and a distracted moment gave you a scorpion instead. Or I'm too busy. But again, another time I have to say, I'll give you some attention then, but not today. No, you have the right to come, and to have his attention, and to plead with him, and ask of him, as a child of God. And he will hear. And he will answer as best meets our need. Oh, you have the right to his discipline. Oh, we don't like to hear that one so much, do we? We are entitled to expect his dealing with our lives. That he will not remain aloof and distant. Oh, some of us as fathers want their parents there. Why not involved with our children? Weren't. And oh, dear, there it is. We're not dealing with them as we should. But he will. He will. We are entitled, and it links up with our prayer life, to expect him who has adopted us into there his circle of love and friendship, to expect him to deal with us. And part of that will be discipline. We don't like to hear that so much on Christmas Day, do we? But we have this. This is a discipline for our good. Not some crushing, tyrannical sort of discipline. Not some pointless discipline. What was that meant to achieve? Not some arbitrary discipline. One day, that's okay. The next day, that it isn't. Parents, we know about that one, don't we? One day, that's okay. The next day, it isn't. And we're trying to work out ourselves what the rules are here. God knows very clearly what he's doing with us. And he's taking us through. And he's leading us forward. What a beautiful thing it is. And how glad we should be of God's kind discipline and work in our lives and training and maturing and everything else that is there for our good. As children, we have that right. We become the children of God as he confers by the working of the Holy Spirit that entitlement now to become his children. Then we receive then an open door to his work and his involvement in our hearts. Wise and specific, all thought through, all planned, reflecting his character. But of course, we also have an entitlement to his love. To his love. And it's there in the fact that he'll hear our prayers. It's there actually in the fact that he'll discipline us and deal with us and be involved with us. But there is his love. Oh, it's in everything, isn't it? It's in all the passages we could read in the Bible. It's his love. Behind that there is grace, the demonstration of love towards those who do not deserve it. Not something romantic, not something that's as sentimental like that, and that is longing within our own human framework and our own relationships and within our families. Oh, it's something far more steady, far more stable than that. We wouldn't romantically relate to our father or to our mother as children. So he gives us each other to relate romantically to. But to him, there is flowing from him a love so dependable, so solid, so, if you will, beyond words, so willing to give it though we provoke him by our foolishness, by our sins, by our prayerlessness. But it doesn't prevent him being to us a God of love consistently and constantly and willingly. Practically too. That it isn't just words said, but there's nothing behind it. Practical love that will get involved, that will deal with our problems and our needs, that is not offended by us, or that we did this, or that we do this, no, I'm writing you off, but will come, say, I'm here to help, trust in me, See what I can do for you. We'll move on. I'll work with you together on this problem, on this issue. You and I have access to all of this. The right, the authority now. Because this is the gift of God. You have now become children of God. You've entered into all of this that is ours, received by faith. And he does not deny his children his attention or his discipline or his love. And of course, we could have expanded that list again and further. So, remember, yes, Christmas is a special time for children. We remember his birth. Remember how he came into the world. Remember what all of this means to us who have become children of God by his authority, by his decree and edict, and enter into all of the privileges, the status of children, and everything that flows from that, from the heart of our God toward us. So I finish with a couple of questions. You are a child of God, are you? You have entered into this, haven't you? You know the reality of this, don't you? For if not, you must be seeking him. You need him, you will perish else, you will die in your sins, and I have to tell you that this Christmas day you will. And so look to him, he waits to show mercy to you. Will he not favour you if you come to him and believe in him with all your heart, forsaking all your righteousness, saying no thank you to that you may more clearly, emphatically say thank you to him? And Christian, another Christmas for you, for me. But have you remembered what it means when he first showed you what it is to become a child of God? Gave you that authority now to come to me, relate to me as a child to his father. I will hear you. Have you forgotten what that means? Failed to use what he has given to you. Failed to pray. Failed to look to him for help. Failed to believe that his love is there as bedrock. As stable, as constant. Then remember it, this Christmas day. Remember it as you, together with me, marvel at the gift of the Son of God, given into the world in the way that he was. Look there again, and draw from that what is now our entitlement, our rights, that this great God who owes us nothing, to whom we owe our lives and our everything. But who said, you may inquire of me, you may come in expectation. You may see the promises I have made. I will implement them. Come. Use those rights. Pray unto me. See if I will disappoint you this Christmas day or any other day. So let us enjoy the privileges of children. A special time today. A special time any day, isn't it? That this may be perhaps the beginning of something more to us. And the beginning, entering into a new year, where we discover more of what it means to be adopted as the children of God. May the Lord bless each of us and our families this Christmas day. Amen.